You are listening to the podcast of Providence Church in Austin, Texas. We hope this message raises your affections for Jesus and helps you live out the gospel in everyday life.
We are right at the beginning of a summer series in the book of Psalms. Todd preached sort of an introduction to both our series, but also to sort of the whole Psalter last week. Today, we're going to preach through we're going to look at and dive into our first psalm together. And if you missed his introduction, let me just sort of let you in on what the aim or the purpose of this series is going to be for our church. During the next 2 months, we're going to be engaging, sort of lingering, really jumping, diving in to this great prayer book, the Psalms, in hopes that as we preach through it, as we study it together in our gospel communities, as we spend time throughout the week reading and lingering in it, our hope is not just that we would learn something about the Psalms, not just that they would teach us or instruct us, but rather they would begin to change us, they would begin to transform us, that they would change our prayer life with God, that they would teach us how it is that we can talk to Him, right? That they would really guide us and transform us into a fervent life of prayer. Like I said last week, we sort of got more of an introduction, sort of an overview to this book, into our series together. And so today, and for the next 8 weeks on here on Sunday, what we're going to do is we're going to take one psalm, and we're really going to go deep in that psalm. Okay, we've chosen sort of different categories of psalms, and today we're going to go through Psalm 1. All right, the Psalter, which is just another word for the Psalms, this prayer book, all of the Psalms together. The Psalter is the prayer book of the Bible. Right? It's where we learn to pray to God. And today as we come to Psalm 1, something that we should not miss or gloss over is that this first psalm, the first psalm in the book, is Psalm 1. Right? It's not just accidentally at the front. Psalm 1 is going to serve as an introduction or a preface to this great prayer book. Psalm 1 was chosen to be at the front, or it might have even been written for the purpose of being an introduction to this Psalter. And it's for these exact same reasons that we have chosen to preach through and to look at Psalm 1, very first in this series of Psalms. Psalm 1, and you guys are lucky you have come today. Psalm 1 is going to give us, it's going to provide us with some insight, a key into experiencing the rest of the Psalter. And it's going to give us a bridge to a life of fervent and meaningful prayer. If you are reading the introduction to any book, right, you would hope, you would expect that introduction would be giving you insight into the rest of the book, right? It would be giving you some keys into how you were to read or to engage the subject of that book. And so as we come to this prayer book, it's no different. Our expectation is that this introduction, Psalm 1, should be giving us an insight into how we are to engage the rest of these prayers. And this is exactly what we're going to get in Psalm 1. All right, the psalmist is going to give us some key insight into a life of fervent prayer that leads to a real daily, ongoing intimacy with God. Now, I think that most of us really struggle in this area. I think most of us really struggle in communicating and relating to God, to sort of like an ongoing, daily normalcy of our life kind of a way. Like, we either don't know how, or we're just not very motivated to talk with God in any kind of like a personal or an intimate way. And yet the Bible tells us that we can and we must relate to God in this way. Scriptures talk about God being our Father. Right? It says that we have access to God as sons and daughters. But most of us, that sort of language, that familial language, that doesn't really describe sort of our daily devotional intimacy with God. And I think also something that we sort of, that plagues us is we have this tendency to, we engage in this academic study of Scripture, and then we kind of jump right into prayer, right? We sort of all vary in the frequency at which we engage both of those things. But I think for the most part, you know, we study our Bible, from time to time, even if it's just here on Sundays, right? We study our Bible and we pray when we think about it. Right? And Psalm 1 wants to speak to this very aspect of our life. It's going to provide us, it's going to tell us that there's a middle ground between these two things. It's going to give us a bridge between studying the Bible and really experiencing God through prayer. Psalm 1 is going to give us insight into what this sort of middle ground, what this key, what this bridge is. And so I want us to look at Psalm 1 together for this very purpose. And what I want to do here at the beginning of our time is I just want to walk through the text together, okay? We're just going to kind of leisurely walk, read through the text. We'll stop along the way to make some observations, to clarify some things. I just want us just communally to study the Bible together, okay? Or at the very least, I want to let you into my study of this passage this week. So open up to Psalm 1. I'd love for you to have the text right in front of you. If you don't have a Bible or some form of accessing the Word, there should be a Bible in the pew right in front of you. You can grab that, turn there. And if you don't have a Bible, please go to the welcome table afterwards. We will give you one. It'll be our gift to you, okay? So go ahead and turn to Psalm 1. Like I said, we're just going to read through it. We'll stop. We'll make some observations. We just want to really want to understand what the text is talking about, okay? All right, Psalm 1, verse 1. It says, "Blessed is the man." And we're going to stop right there already. Okay, I think it's important that we understand what this word blessed means. All right, I think we have different understandings, images, meanings in our mind of this word blessed. One common way that we understand this is blessed to mean like you've been given something that you didn't really earn, right? You didn't work for it, you've just been blessed with it. As in Harris Britt and Nelson Monteith have been blessed with a great head of hair. Right? It's not something they earned. It's not something they did. They've been given it, right? They've been blessed with it. Another way to understand blessed, I think, is to mean happy, right? To mean that things are going right for you. But the word blessed in Hebrew, it means far more than just mere happiness. It refers to a peace, a fullness of life, a total well-being. Right. This is going to be a huge promise that the text is about to lay out. Okay, so it says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers." All right, so blessed is the man who does not do these things. And when he's giving us these three things, it's three things essentially of three ways of saying the same thing. He is contrasting, the psalmist is going to contrast the way of the wicked with what is going to come next. Right? And he's just giving us three different aspects of grounding ourselves in something other than God. Okay, so he says, "Blessed is the man who does not do these things, but rather his delight is in the law of the Lord." The word used here for law is the Hebrew word Torah. And look, I want you to, I think a lot of us have sort of a negative image or connotation of law in our minds. And in some ways, I actually think this is possibly a bad translation, at least for our sort of American modern society. But I want you to get out any negative connotation that you have with this word law. I think oftentimes we can sort of think about it as like following the rules, following a moral code, just obeying the Ten Commandments. But this is not what the psalmist is talking about here. By law of the Lord, the psalmist means it's Torah, right? It's the instruction of God. It's the counsel. It's the guidance. It's the way of the Lord. And when it says delight in the law, again, I think a lot of us have this image in our mind of someone who, right, the kind of person that just like delights in the law, really loves the law, right? It's the kind of person who just, not very fun. You know, everything is very black and white, the really uptight, very self-righteous type of person, right? But again, that's not what the psalm is talking about. So get that out of your mind. It's describing someone, rather, who has a teachable spirit. Someone who lets God's instructions and teaching correct and to guide and to change their course. It's describing the kind of person that loves God so much that he delights, he finds joy in the way and in the instruction of God. Okay? All right, so blessed is the man who is not like the wicked, but rather he delights in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Now, again, this phrase, day and night, is normally, I think we take that to mean, right, that we're to meditate on God's law often. We're to meditate it with high frequency. And I think that certainly is one aspect of this. It applies here. But most of what I studied and read about this passage actually points out that when it says day and night, it's referring to that we're to meditate in a disciplined sort of way, right? That we're not just to do it whenever we feel like it, but actually we're to build meditation into our lives as a rhythm, right? We're to schedule it into our lives. We're to meditate in a disciplined way. And the text goes on to describe this person. He says he is like a tree. Well, what do we know about a tree? Well, a tree has roots. It's sustained. It's upheld by its roots. The health of the tree is largely dependent on the health of the roots. A tree grows really slowly over a long period of time, methodically. It doesn't just happen overnight. Right? It takes years and years. And then a tree needs lots of water to grow. And so the text is comparing the way of the righteous, the way the man who meditates on God's word to that of a tree. He's saying he has these kinds of characteristics. And he says he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. So it's not just any kind of tree. It's one that is planted by a stream that yields fruit in season, and it doesn't wither, right? So this tree is not—it's not affected by its circumstances. Why? Because it's planted by a stream. Just like other trees, it bears fruit only in season, only when the conditions are right, only when it calls for it, right? But unlike other trees, its leaf never withers. Even in the dead of winter, even in the scorching heat of summer, it remains strong and healthy and vibrant and beautiful. And then it goes on to say, in all that he does, he prospers. Right? Again, this is referring back to verse 1. It's sort of the same thing as blessed. Right? It's referring to peace, to fullness of life, to total well-being. It contrasts the prospering with the wicked. It says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Chaff is the outside of the husk of grain that farmers just completely disregarded. Right? They would actually sometimes throw the grain in the air, and the chaff was so weightless that it would just blow away, and the seed, the grain, would fall to the ground. Right? It was useless. It was weightless. It was taken away by the wind because it had no weight or substance to it. The psalm says that the way of the wicked is just like this. There's no substance to their life. And then the psalm ends by giving us a repeat sort of summary of all the things it just said. It says, therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. Now, like I said, this Psalm 1 is a Torah psalm, right? And this basically just means that Psalm 1 is giving us wisdom into how the world works, right? How God has set up the world, how he has structured it. Right? It's very similar to a proverb in this way. It's giving us wisdom and insight into how we are to live our lives. And one thing I want us to notice here about Psalm 1, hopefully you notice this, is that it's not actually a prayer. Right, we have this great prayer book, but the first psalm is not actually itself a prayer. The psalmist is not speaking to God. He's not even speaking about God. Rather, he's meditating on God. Psalm 1, then, it's actually a meditation on meditation, if that makes sense. And the psalmist is trying to tell us here, don't miss this, that meditation is the key to real prayer. This is an important discovery for us this summer as a church as we're engaging the book of Psalms. Meditation is the bridge to learning the language of prayer and experiencing a real transformative, fervent life of prayer. Meditation is, it's the key, it's the gateway, it's the bridge for us. And the psalmist tells us something about the kind of meditation as well. He says, look, it's not just any kind of meditation. The subject of this text, what this text is all about, the big idea of this passage that we should come away from just our time in reading and studying it here briefly, is that meditating on God's law to the point of delight brings blessedness in our life. It's not mere belief in God, but rather it's meditating on God's law, on his instruction, to the point of delight and joy. Meditating on God's law is the key, it's the foundation, it's the bridge to blessedness in the life of real prayer. I think that's what Psalm 1 wants to say to us. And so if meditation is so important, if it's so key just our lives with God, relating to him, and if it's so key to just the next 2 months, the life of our church, spending time in the Psalms, I want to spend the rest of our time asking three questions about meditation. One, I want to look at what is it, right? What is meditation? How does it lead to blessedness? And then how do we do it? All right? What is meditation? How does it lead to blessedness? And then how do we do it? How do we engage in this practice of meditation? All right? All right, here we go. What is it? What is meditation? I know I'm giving you sort of a lot of definitions, a lot of Hebrew words here, but I think this is important for us to understand what the psalmist is talking about. The word meditate in Hebrew, the word that's used here, basically means to speak or to mutter something. And so meditating on the word of God means to speak it to yourself. Right, to turn it over in your mind and in your heart. And this isn't just merely an intellectual exercise. The psalm compares meditating on God's word to a tree that thirsts and longs and is sustained by water. Meditation, likewise, then, is it's looking at the word of God like a thirsty tree looks at water. Right? It goes way beyond just the intellectual. It's spiritually digesting, tasting, delighting in, sensing the sweetness of God's word. We're taking it in. We're applying it. We're thinking about how it applies and affects every area, how it guides us in a very practical way. We're drawing strength from God's word when we meditate. In meditation, what we're doing is we're taking what we know to be true cognitively in our head, and we're working it deep into our life so that we can begin to draw strength upon it. We're saying in those moments that I want all that is within me to be affected by what I know to be true in my head. You're making the word of God a flesh in your life. And now I want to point out that this is not just like some Eastern form of or mystical form of meditation, right? If you were worried about that, that's not what Psalm 1 is talking about. It's actually the complete opposite. Eastern meditation is kind of about emptying yourself, right? Emptying your thoughts so that you can experience some kind of a peace or something. But what Psalm 1 is describing is actually the complete opposite of that. It's not an emptying of ourselves. It's a filling. It's a taking in. It's a sitting in. It's a resting, soaking in the word, the truth, the instruction of God. It's something completely different than that. It's sort of like falling in love with someone, right? When you're dating someone, you know lots of things about them. You know facts about them. You have kind of all these kinds of conversations, and your relationship begins to build. And then when you're dating, you begin to think on those things, right? You think about the person, what they're like, what you enjoy about them. Right, you begin to think back on the past week. You begin to rehash conversations that you've had in your mind with that person. You imagine them. Eventually, as the relationship begins to bloom, you begin to start thinking and pondering and turning over in your head what your life with them would be like, what your family, where you would live. You just begin to meditate and turn over all these things in your mind. I think what God is describing here is not unlike that. He's saying we turn it over We linger in the truths, the thoughts of God. We work them deep down into our lives until they begin to take shape. Now, I want to sort of point out, I think that there's an error that we can sort of fall into here. I think we all have this sort of tendency to think that, well, I guess I just need to start meditating more, right? And we look at our life and we conclude that, well, yeah, you're right. I don't really meditate much. And so we become convicted that we just need to implement this discipline in our life. Or some of us, we actually hear these things and we get put under the pile, right? And we just sort of, we deflect it, we disregard it. We just feel like, you know what, that whole meditation thing, I'm just not the kind of person who is going to meditate. It's just never going to be true. It's never going to characterize my life with God. But I think this is a misunderstanding of what Psalm 1 is talking about. I think this is a misunderstanding of meditation in general. Notice in Psalm 1 that even an ungodly life is based on some form of meditation. It begins with, the text says, walking in the counsel of the ungodly. Counsel just refers to a form of wisdom and thinking. And I think the point here is that we will either be meditating and walking in God's wisdom, or we'll be meditating and walking in the wisdom, the way, the instruction, the counsel of human wisdom. And every day we're meditating on all kinds of things. We're constantly turning things over in our heads, considering them. We're thinking back on the past week and our interactions, our conversations. We're turning those things over in our head. We're thinking back on our past week at work, how well we did. We're evaluating how we're doing. We're thinking about our material possessions, and we either draw comfort or we draw insecurity from those things. We're thinking about what we want or what we need next or how we need to get there. We're replaying conversations relationally that we've had with. We're constantly meditating and turning over all kinds of things in our head. And so what I think is important for us to see is that it's not that just some of us meditate and that others of us do not. We're all meditating beings. We're all giving our minds, our thoughts, our hearts to all kinds of things. And so look, to the person, to those of you who say, well, you know what, I just don't know how to meditate. Well, I would say, of course you do. You do it all the time, every day. It comes naturally. We're always turning things over in our heads. And so the question, I think, is not whether or not we meditate, but rather what it is that we're meditating on. And Psalm 1 is going to give us a warning here. It's going to tell us that we are shaped by our meditation. It's telling us that what we allow to shape our thinking, the counsel that we sit under, that is going to begin to shape our behavior, the way in which we live our life, which then begins to shape our attitude and our hearts. It makes us scoffers or delighters, right? It's the way of the wicked. I'm sorry, it's the counsel of the wicked, the way of the sinners, right? The seat of scoffers. And so Psalm 1 here is calling us to meditate, to consider what we are listening to, what we're meditating on in our heart of hearts, because it's saying that we'll either naturally meditate on the counsel of the wicked, or we're deliberately going to make ourselves meditate on the law of the Lord. The psalm doesn't actually give us any other options. It gives us those two. It says, these are the two ways in which you will go. And so I want to stop here and just apply this to our lives. What are you meditating on? Like, just think back over the past week, the past 7 days. What have you been turning over in your mind? What has dominated your thought life this week? What have you been delighting in? I think your answers to those questions, they point to, at any time, what we're meditating on, what we're giving ourselves to. And again, Psalm 1's giving us a warning here. I think it's saying to us, don't think that you can escape being shaped by your meditation. Don't think that you are above it. I think we all have this tendency towards pride and arrogance, autonomy, self-righteousness. It leads us to think, nah, you know what? I won't become like that. Wicked, that's a harsh word. Right? This isn't a big deal. I'll be fine. My thought life isn't going to define me. But look, what I want you to notice is Psalm 1 says, that's the way of the fool, the way of the scoffer, the way of the wicked. And if we're honest, we all have this tendency in us. We're all prone towards, I am prone towards being the scoffer, towards mocking the word of God in my life, towards thinking, you know what, I'll be all right. I'll be all right. It's not that big of a deal. But Psalm 1 tells us this leads to death. It leads to a withering away. All right, so in summary, meditation on Scripture, it's pondering. Right? It's imagining. It's applying and lingering in God's truth until it becomes real to your heart, until it permanently affects your attitude and your behavior. And then the text also tells us, right, that it leads to certain things, right? The psalm says that meditating on God's word leads to blessedness, to stability, to freedom, to independence from the world's ways. It leads to confidence and assurance in our relationship with God. But the second question I want to ask here is how? How does that work, right? How does it lead to those things? How does it lead to blessing in our life? Or another way, I think, to ask this question is, what kind of blessing are we talking about here, right? Like, when it says blessed, what exactly does that mean? Well, let's talk about what it doesn't mean. I think blessing here does not mean that everything is going to just work out for us magically, right? That if we just meditate on God's word long enough, if we just do the right things, say the right things, if we spend enough time in God's word, then we will experience success and that we'll always be happy, that nothing is going to go wrong, we're not going to experience hardship or suffering. And look, we all know that that's just inherently not the real world, right? And the Psalms know this too. The Psalms are really in touch with the real world. Like if we read the rest of the Psalms as we dive into it together this summer, we're going to see very clearly the psalmists are very aware of what is happening around us in the real world. Psalm 73 is just one example of this. We're actually going to study it in 2 weeks. But Psalm 73 is basically the psalmist crying out to God saying, why is it that everywhere I look, I just see all these evil and wicked men prospering and just doing really well for themselves? Why is that? Listen to just a little bit of these words from Psalm 73. It says, for I was envious of the arrogant when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For they have no pangs until death. Their bodies are fat and sleek. They are not in trouble as others are. They are not stricken like the rest of mankind. Therefore, pride is their necklace. Violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes swell out through fatness. Their hearts overflow with follies. They scoff and speak with malice. Loftily, they threaten oppression. They have set their mouths against the heavens, and their tongue struts through the earth. Behold, these are the wicked, always at ease. They increase in riches. Right? The psalmist is crying out to God, saying, God, do you see what's happening around me? Do you see the real world? Right? The psalms are really in touch with the real world. So Psalm 1 here, it's not saying that obedience to a set of rules guarantees that one will be healthy or rich or popular. Psalm 1, rather, is talking about a blessedness, a prosperity that this world actually can't give us. Let's think again on the image of the tree for a minute. Trees put their roots down into the ground, right, to get their nutrients from the moisture in the soil. And the moisture in the soil is only there if the weather is doing all right. And if there's enough rain to water the ground. But as we noticed earlier, this passage is describing a different type of tree. It's describing a different type of person. The Christian who meditates on God's law is you're putting your roots deep down into the soil, such that you're drawing strength not from the moisture in the soil, but the text says from underground streams. And underground streams are there no matter what the weather is like, right? No matter whether it's the middle of July in Texas and there's no rain in sight. Those underground streams are going to be there. The godly person is someone who's not thrown about by their circumstances because they're drawing strength on the instruction of God that they have rooted themselves in. See, they're not moved by whether they're experiencing success or failure or whether people like and approve them. They're not moved by their constantly shifting emotions. They're drawing strength and hope and meaning from God, from who he is, from what he has done, from what he has said and spoken into our lives. Their roots are down deep into God. I was talking with a guy recently who, sort of a landscaping guy, and I was asking him about different types of grass, and we were talking about St. Augustine grass versus Bermuda grass, and he was telling me, he said, you know what, the thing is about St. Augustine grass is there's kind of a misconception out there. It kind of gets a bad rap, right? People think that, there has to be tons and tons of water for St. Augustine grass to do well. And he says, you know, the key to growing really healthy St. Augustine grass is you have to figure out how to get the roots of that grass way down deep into the soil, right? And he says, if you can do that, then you're golden. He says, if you do that, then in the summer, when there's no rain, you'll be fine because the roots are down deep into the soil. Meditating on God's law is a way for us as Christians to root ourselves deep down into the rich soil of God's word, to draw strength and nourishment from it. You see, a person who can do that, they're not subject to the circumstances of life. They're not a slave to them because their identity, their roots are drawing from underground streams. They've already found what they're looking for in the stream. They've already found their blessing. And so let's return back to our question if you've lost sight of it. The question is, what kind of blessing are we talking about? How does meditating on God's word lead to blessing in our lives? Well, again, as I mentioned earlier, it's not the type of blessing that would be spoken of like a reward, right? As in, if you obey, then God will bless you. Right? It's not that. Rather, he's talking about blessing is a result of being connected with the source of life, with the underground stream. The blessing is in the obedience. Right? It's not something outside of it. The blessing of meditation is learning to pray the Psalms. Right? The result that they bring about, the blessing of meditation, of learning to pray the Psalms, is that they bring about the reign and rule of God in our hearts. Meditation leads to blessing in that it results in a life of fervent prayer where we experience the power and presence of God in our lives. It's the result that it brings. It's in the obedience. Meditation leads to blessing in that it brings about the reign and rule of God in our lives in a greater way. The blessing is the life of prayer. It is the reign of God. Look, there can be no greater blessing for those of us that believe in God and have faith in him, to those of us that are Christians. All right, if I've lost a couple of you, let's recap. Meditation is thinking upon God's truth until it becomes real to your heart. And it leads to blessedness by connecting you with the source of life that never runs out. All right? So now, how do we do it? Right? How do we begin to meditate on God's word in this kind of a way that it brings about blessedness in our life? And I want to get kind of practical here. Right, I don't want to prescribe to you this one way to meditate because then you guys will just like write it down as a checklist sort of thing. It'll fail you and you'll be really mad at me. All right, that's not what I want. But I do want to give you some practical thoughts that you can begin to pursue and to put flesh to a lot of these things that we're talking about. And my hope is that maybe this will help some of you who just sort of need to get started. I was meeting with the guy this week and he was just telling me about what God was doing in his life, and I was really encouraged about all of that, and he just asked me basically this question. He said, look, so the thing I'm wrestling with here is like, how do I relate to God? Like, how do I have a personal, like, vibrant relationship with Jesus? Like, how does that work on like an ongoing daily basis? I don't currently feel that, right? God's doing something, but how do I take that next step, right? He's asking this question, like how do I experience this life of fervent prayer? How do I experience the blessing of God in this way? How do I put it into practice? I think the main way for us to meditate on God's word is with questions, all right? And let me explain. You take a text of Scripture, you ask a series of questions of that text, you linger in it, you turn the questions and text over in your mind, over and over until it begins to warm your heart, and then you respond in prayer to God. This is the very practice that Martin Luther, it was at the center of his devotional life. I was reading some of his correspondence, and he just outlines this, basically, how to pray to God, right? And he's just outlining his devotional life, and he does this very thing, really simple. He looks at any text, and he dissects every single word, and he just begins to ask questions of that text, and out of every single word. And his answers to those questions, he just begins to turn them over in his mind, and he describes it. He said, I just turn it over in my mind until it begins to warm my heart, and then I respond in prayer to God. Right? Really simple, in some ways, at least. You study the text, you linger in it, you ask questions as a way of working that deep into your life, as a way of making the Word of God flesh, and then you respond to God in prayer. You take in what He says to you, and then you respond by saying things back to Him. I think some of you might engage in this sort of a practice, this sort of a discipline, and like right away, just like breaks open this warm, fervent, vibrant life of prayer before God, right? You do it once. You're just like that kind of person, right? There's probably some of you like that. For most of you, I think rather, it takes, if you're more like me at least, it takes a long period of time to do this. Like sometimes I have to work the same truth over and over in my mind because I don't quite understand it, or I just don't believe it, or I don't know how to apply it into my life. And so I just have to work it over and over and over in my head until it begins to warm my affections for that truth, until it begins to warm my affections for God. And there are also, let's just be honest, there's seasons of life when I really struggle with my prayer life, with feeling an intimacy with God. I think what Psalm 1 is saying is we press on because this is how it works. Right? We meditate day and night in a disciplined sort of way. That this is the method. And I want to give you another point of application here. You might have been wondering what the heck this is. So you should have a card in your liturgy. If for some reason it fell out or you don't have one, we'll find one for you. This is a supplemental sort of resource that we're going to give you guys as a way of further engaging and diving into the Psalms this summer, okay? And so we've provided you with a reading schedule for reading through the entirety of the Psalms. If you need that, it's back at the welcome table. And that's a way of broadly taking in all of the Psalms, familiarizing yourself with the language, understanding different types of Psalms. This is a weekly practice of diving really deep into just one Psalm. Okay? And so it's pretty simple. It's basically the process I just described for you. You're going to do this week for Psalm 1 as a way of diving, lingering in the Psalms, and meditating on it, driving the truths of these scriptures deep into your life. And so what we've done here is if we just divide it into 3 days, and we're just asking you 3 times this week, anytime in the week, sit down for 15 or 20 minutes and read the psalm a couple times, work through these questions, turn it over in your head, and pray to God. Do that 3 times this week for Psalm 1. And then next week, we're going to do that for the next psalm. People have already been doing this in our community that we've asked. They're going to be writing their personal testimony and responses, like how this psalm is working out. Like next week when you come, you'll have this, and on the back you'll have words from one of you who's experienced and who's meditated on the psalm and how they've applied it to their lives. So you can look out for that as well. As you go to your gospel communities, we're going to practice something really similar. What does the text say? How can we apply it to our lives? What are the deep truths that the psalmist is driving at? Let's dig them into our lives and let's respond to God in faith and prayer. So this is just one quick practical thing that you can begin to apply and implement into your life just this week. And one of the questions that's on day one there is, is how does this psalm point you to Jesus? And this is something we're going to do constantly throughout this series. Here on Sundays, in our gospel communities, and we're encouraging you to do this on your own time. How does this psalm point me to Jesus? And as we turn to this question for Psalm 1, I think that there is much to see, there's much to turn over in our minds. The greatest thing that we can fill our minds with is this. It's the gospel, the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. And so, as we close our time, I want to do this. I want to look at this question. I want to answer this question together. I want to turn these things over in our mind. How does this psalm, how does Psalm 1 point us to Jesus? All right? There's many things I think that could be said. I've pulled out a few of them for us to consider communally together. The first is this. All right, so this psalm calls us to delight in the law of God. As I think about that, as I think about the call to delight in the law of God, just me personally, I just know I cannot do that perfectly. I fail all the time in that. Like even this week, as if we've learned about it, as I've learned some ways to implement it into my life, I'm going to fail. I'm going to fail to just do it. I'm going to fail to delight in it, to find joy there. But it also reminds me that there was one, Jesus, who perfectly delighted in the law of God. He was constantly meditating on the law of God. Did you know that out of all the quotations that we have of Jesus from the gospel, all the words of Jesus that we have, 10% of all of those words are him quoting or referencing scripture. 10%. He's constantly meditating, delighting in the law of God. Jesus perfectly delights in the instruction of God. But he not only meditated on the law, but he was the fulfillment of the law. Jesus himself said in Matthew 5 that he came not to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. You see, the law, whenever we see the law in Scripture, it points us to Jesus because he was the only one to obey it completely. Right? He was the fulfillment of the law. The law points us to Jesus. Thirdly, Psalm 1 talks about being sustained by streams of water, right? About it being a source of life to the tree. As I read about that, as I think about water, about living water, it instantly makes me think of John 4, right? Where Jesus comes to the woman at the well. It's a Samaritan woman. She's walked a long distance and to draw water. This is the water she needs just to sustain her throughout her daily life. Right? And Jesus meets her there, and he asks her about the drawing the water, and he says, I can give you, he said, this water, right, you will constantly make you thirst again. You'll constantly have to come back to this well. He says, but I can give you water that'll make you never thirst again. Water that will produce in you a spring of life welling up to eternal life in your soul. She says, how do I get access to this water? Don't you see? Jesus is the underground stream in Psalm 1. It's Jesus Christ, his life, death, and resurrection. Psalm 1 has this contrast, right, of the righteous will prosper and the wicked, the scoffers, will perish like chaff. Now, on the cross, Jesus was scoffed at, literally. He was mocked. He was spit on. On the cross, Jesus cries out, maybe you remember, he says, my God, why have you forsaken me? He is directly quoting Psalm 22 there. Right, he's meditating on God's law, even in the middle of his death. You know what it says later in Psalm 22? It says, I am poured out like water, you lay me in the dust of death. This was the psalm that Jesus was meditating on. Jesus' blood was poured out like water for the forgiveness of sins. He was crushed and laid to dust. He became the chaff so that we could become the tree, so that we could stand in the way of the righteous and experience God's blessing. And look, this is our hope this summer in the Psalms. Our hope is that if you see that the law of God is about Jesus, then when you meditate on the law, it will become your delight. Right? Knowing that Jesus has saved you from the penalty of the law then will become a delight to you. You will delight in meditating on and obeying the law because Jesus took the curse of the law away from you. The law of God, apart from Jesus Christ, is an everlasting despair. It crushes us. It buries us. But through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus, the law now becomes a delight. That is the gospel. When you see what Jesus has done for you on the cross, when you see that everything in the Bible is pointing to Jesus, then the law of God becomes your delight. And then you can start to put your roots deep down into the grace of God. And when you do, you will really find that regardless of your circumstances, you now have access to these underground streams of water that never fade, that never run out. Let me pray.
Thanks for listening to the podcast of Providence Church. For more resources and info, visit us online at www.providenceaustin.com.